Please turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It is good for us to be here this morning. Thank you once again for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and proclaim God's word. And it is my hope that whether we like the word of God or not, we will accept the word of God for what it is and apply it as we see fit. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I want us to think this morning about pride. Now, pride is Satan's way of convincing us that we are something when we're really nothing. Pride is Satan's tool by which he is able to convince us that to think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. We ought not to do that. We ought not to think we are greater than we really are. But Satan does that sometimes. It's a very appealing thing to think of ourselves as being someone great. We like to think of ourselves as being better than we really are. You know, that's appealing, isn't it? But at the end of the day, we have to realize that we're not as good as we think we are. And I think that's what Paul is telling us here. Let us not think that we are something when we are nothing. There's all kinds of examples in the Bible that we can look to that demonstrate this principle. Pride deceived Adam and Eve in the very beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you can see that the serpent, who was really Satan tempted Eve by saying, "If you take of this fruit that God has told you not to eat, then your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And Eve thought of that and she thought to herself, "Wow, I can be equal with God?" He appealed to her pride and she fell. In the book of Exodus, King Pharaoh was deceived into thinking that he didn't have to obey God. Moses and Aaron had come to Pharaoh and said, "You need to let God's people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is God? I don't even know who this God is. I don't know who Yahweh is." And so he said, "I don't need to obey God." He was deceived into thinking he was something better than God. Even the great King David was deceived by pride. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says there that David told his servants, his commander, to go out and number his people. And it wasn't just an innocent numbering his people. David wanted to know how great his kingdom was. He wanted to see on paper, "This is how many people I'm ruling over." It was a pride thing. David certainly was a great man. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of military might. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was a righteous man most of the time. But he was deceived into thinking that he was something when he was nothing. The king Jeroboam later on was deceived into thinking that he could change the worship of Israel. He could set up a golden calf and set up priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. He could set aside different feast days than what the Lord had ordained. He was deceived into thinking that he could change Israel's worship without any consequences. And then perhaps the most vivid example, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, remember what happened to him. It was this great king over the great empire of Babylon, and surely he was a powerful king. But he was walking on the rooftop of his mansion, his palace, and he was thinking to himself, "How great I am. I've built this great empire by my might and by majesty." And God told him that very moment, "You're going to be humbled." And he was humbled. From that very moment, he had to eat grass like the cattle. And his fingernails grew so long they looked like talons or claws. And his hair grew so long and so thick that they looked like feathers. And he'd go around on all fours eating grass like cattle. A king had to do that. Satan deceived each one of these into thinking that they were something when they were nothing. And what I want us to think about this morning is that can happen to each one of us. Satan can deceive us into thinking we are something when in reality we are nothing. Pride can deceive us that are religiously minded, and because we're all here today, I assume that all of us are spiritually minded, religiously minded, but Satan can tempt us into thinking that we are this great righteous people. You know, look at all the good deeds. We're going to church and we're studying our Bible. But in reality, who are we but sinners, only saved by the grace of God? Satan can deceive us into being self-righteous and looking at ourselves as this great righteous person saved by our own deeds. And we might think, as James says in the book of James, that we might deceive ourselves and not bridle our tongue. Or we might forget our responsibility to go help the needy, the orphans and the widows. And thus we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless, he says. Pride can deceive the opinionated. Those who are more prone to be strongly opinionated, pride can deceive those people into thinking that our opinions are greater than anybody else's opinions. Pride can deceive someone who is more educated than someone else, that because I have more education than someone that didn't even finish high school, I contribute more to the world to them than them. That's nothing but pride. Because I'm smarter than somebody else. Satan can deceive us into thinking we are something when we are nothing. And I have to admit, even preachers can be deceived by pride. Preachers can be deceived into thinking that they are something great, when in reality they're just merely servants. Preachers can be deceived into thinking that preaching for congregations of 500 people is somehow more honorable than preaching for a congregation of 5 people. Preachers can be deceived into thinking that they are something when they are nothing. This morning I want us to think about a passage in Galatians chapter 6 that ought to humble us. The Bible teaches that as Christians and as those who adhere to the message of Jesus' cross and his crucifixion, his death and his sacrifice, that we ought to be humble people. The central core teaching of the gospel is humility. We ought to humble ourselves as Jesus humbled himself. And when we find ourselves being tempted with pride in some of those examples and other examples we can think of, a passage that we ought to think about is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul says this, "May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You think about what Paul is saying there. He vows. He makes an assertion here. I'm not going to boast in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we think about the cross and what the cross of Jesus Christ stands for, the cross is just merely a symbol of Jesus' death and what he did when he died voluntarily by crucifixion on that wooden cross. And when we talk about the cross, that's just what we're talking about, Jesus' death. And when we think about that, it ought to teach us humility. When we look at the cross, it shows us who we really are. When we have problems thinking of ourselves as higher than we ought to think, we ought to look at the cross. We ought to look at what Jesus did. Because it is there we see ourselves for who we truly are. And I speak this morning as one who has fallen so often into the temptation of pride, thinking of myself more than what I ought to think. And I think of this passage very often. In the context, in Galatians chapter 6, let's go back and read verse 12 to kind of get a feel for what Paul is talking about. Verse 12, Paul is talking about the false teachers who he's been writing against. The churches of Galatia had struggled with this false teachers that had come in and taught that Gentile Christians need to be circumcised and keep part of the law of Moses in order to be Christians, in order to follow the law of Christ. And Paul has spent the whole letter talking about how that's a false doctrine, we shouldn't submit to it. And here in these last few verses, Paul is going to talk about their motives. They're not just preaching a false doctrine, but they're preaching out of false motives too. He says in verse 12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul is talking about those false teachers, and they're not preaching this message of circumcision out of concern for the people. They're not worried about people doing the right thing. They're not preaching out of love, but they're preaching out of selfish ambition. It's just another example of how preachers can fall into the sin of pride and preach for the wrong motives. He says they're doing this so that they can boast in your flesh, so that they can, you know, put a tally next to their name and say, "Look who I've taught. Look who I've taught this great message." And in contrast to that, then Paul says in verse 14, "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul is saying is, you look at the false teachers and their false motives, they're preaching for themselves. But when I preach the gospel, I'm not preaching it to exalt myself. I'm not preaching it to lift myself up. In fact, I'm not going to boast in anything except in the message of Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. He vows to boast in nothing but that. When we think about this phrase, boasting in the cross, it kind of strikes us as strange. Paul says that I'm not going to boast, but then I'm going to boast in the cross. You know, what does that mean? And how does one boast in the cross? What does that mean? Is this a self-exalting boasting? Is it something that you're bragging about? Paul is not talking about a boasting that lifts up self. In fact, when we think about what boasting in the cross really is, it is not something that exalts myself. Rather, it is something that humbles us. Boasting in the cross isn't saying, well, look at me, I'm such a good Christian, or I believe in Christ, so therefore I'm so righteous and so holy. That's not boasting in the cross. Boasting in the cross is about boasting in the message of Jesus Christ and in Him crucified. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us that the message of Jesus' cross is not one that exalts us in the eyes of the world. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is foolishness to the world. And those of us who believe in the cross, those of us who submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, this God who was crucified, we're fools to the world. It's a very foolish message. We don't think of it very often, but whenever the gospel was first preached in Paul's day, it was foolishness to the Jews. It was the Jews who crucified this Christ. They wanted a powerful Messiah who would redeem them from their earthly slavery to Rome. And to the Gentiles who believed in pagan gods who were selfish and they thought about themselves, the message of a God who was crucified and died was absolutely foolishness. This was not a message that exalts us in the eyes of the world. In fact, Paul is later going to say that if we want to become wise in this world, we're going to have to become fools for the kingdom's sake. We're going to have to submit ourselves to this foolish, quote-unquote, message. But in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says the message of the cross really isn't foolishness. It's foolishness to the world, yes, but it's a message that reflects God's wisdom. He says in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If God had any weakness, if God had any foolishness, it would be greater than the best thing we could put forth. And that's what the cross teaches us. The cross teaches us that God's wisdom, His way of salvation, is far greater than anything we could have come up with. And so what I'm telling you is that to boast in the cross is not to boast in something that makes us look good in the eyes of the world, but it is to boast in something that exalts God's wisdom. And what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6 is that to boast in the cross means that we boast in the only thing worthwhile boasting out about it all. The only thing that is worthwhile taking pride in is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, can we take credit for our salvation in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. We're not the ones who asked Jesus to die on the cross. He died for us while we were yet sinners. So yes, we can boast in the message of the cross, but we have to remember that it is not something that exalts myself or makes me look good. It is something that exalts Christ's glory and to His glory and His alone. We can only boast in God's gracious work of sacrificing His Son. We can't boast of anything we've done to merit that salvation at all. That's what Paul is talking about here. It reminds me of the passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 23. And I wonder if Paul was thinking about this passage as he was writing Galatians 6:14. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If we are going to boast in anything at all, let us not boast in ourselves and the goodness that we have done, or any accomplishments of ours, but let us boast in the Lord. And if we boast in the Lord, we're boasting in His glory. We're boasting in His greatness, in His love, in His magnitude, not ourselves. We're boasting in what He has done for us. And that's what it means to boast in the cross. And as we think about the cross and what it teaches us about humility, I want to share with you four things that we ought to learn from the cross, learn from this passage as we think about boasting on the cross. Because ironically so, when we boast, so to speak, in the cross, it really humbles us. It teaches us to think of ourselves as lower than we sometimes think. What are some things that we learn from boasting in the cross? Well, the cross reminds us that as sinners, we are no better than anybody else. Sometimes we get to thinking that we are better than other people, and that's a form of pride. Anytime there's a hint of pride in us, there is a tinge of me wanting to exalt myself over someone else, some other human being. But the cross teaches us that we need to take our own sin so seriously that we look at ourselves as sinners, no greater than anybody else. The cross teaches us to take our sin that seriously. As a great dedicated preacher, the Apostle Paul never lost sight of his own sinfulness. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was mindful of where he came from, and he says in verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he refers to himself as the least of all the saints. You know, Paul did a lot of good things in the kingdom. He was a dedicated, diligent preacher for the Lord, and he was so self-sacrificing, but he never lost sight of who he was in God's eyes, that he was a sinner, that he was undeserving of the grace that had been given to him. And I think sometimes we need a dose of that ourselves. I need a dose of that. I need to have the same mindset that Paul had here, where he saw himself as the very lowest of all the saints because of what he had done. You know, we like to take other people's sin seriously, don't we? We like to point fingers and say, look what you've done. But the cross teaches us to point fingers at ourselves and take our sin seriously. And we ought to. That ought to humble us before we start looking at other people. Jesus told a story once upon a time about two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they both went up to the temple to pray. And as the Pharisee was praying, he was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I pay tithes, I do all these good things, I pay my sacrifice, I do all these good things. And in essence, what he's saying is, God, you need more people like me. But the tax collector, just a little bit away, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He was so humbled. And he was beating his breast and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now let me ask you a question. What's the difference between those two men? Both of them were sinners, right? Both of them were in need of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. But the difference was the Pharisee looked at himself as someone who was greater, perhaps a lesser sinner than this tax collector. But the tax collector went home justified. Jesus teaches in that story that whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Not by himself, but he'll be exalted by God. The cross teaches us that we should never, ever consider ourselves better than somebody else. Doesn't matter who they are. They may be the worst of sinners. They may be the tax collector. In the eyes of the Jews, in Jesus' time, the tax collector was the worst of sinners. The prostitutes, the adulterers, those who didn't even care about serving the Lord. Doesn't matter who it is, we shouldn't ever see ourselves as better than anybody else. We ought to take our own sin seriously. In our class this morning, Mark asked a show of hands for people who have sinned. And I hope all of us at least raised our hand a little bit. The fact that all of us could have raised our hands at that question shows us that we stand equal at the foot of the cross as sinners. We are all equally condemned by our sin. We are all equally in need of Jesus' cross. Unless we think lightly of that verdict, let's think about what it cost Jesus and cost God to forgive our sins. It wasn't a small price. He gave up the very best he had, his own beloved son. And we ought not to think of that lightly. But we are not just sinners if we're Christians. We're not simply sinners. But we also ought to see ourselves as God's children. But when we see ourselves as Christians, saved by the grace of God, saved by his love and his mercy, we're his children. But how did we become God's children? How do we become involved in the royal family of God? How do we become adopted in his family? It wasn't because of anything good we have done, but it's because of God's grace. Once again, there's a humility there. We have to remember that even though we are Christians, even though we are a part of his great family, we got there by his grace. He didn't have to adopt us into his family, but he gave us that as a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." A lot of times when we come to this passage and another passage that teaches about grace, we have to qualify what we mean. We have to show that because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything. We still bear a responsibility there. And that's something that we ought to clarify. That's something we do have to address sometimes. Because the world has taken the idea of God's grace and misunderstood it, misapplied it, taught it in a way that's not taught in the Bible. But let's just set that aside for a minute now. And let's just think about what Paul says here, that we've been saved by grace. In fact, he says that at the very end of verse 5, he says, "By grace you have been saved," and he leaves it at that. This passage ought to humble us. What Paul is saying is that you did not earn your salvation in Christ. You did not merit it. You didn't do anything to earn it. Yes, we have to do something to access that grace. That's where faith comes in. But at the end of the day, it's the work of God. And it's not that God enters into our hearts and gives us a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. But God's grace is manifested in the very fact that he gave his son. He took the initiative, took that first step in giving us that gift, giving us that open door through which we can go and have our sins forgiven. That's the manifestation of God's grace. He gave us that gift. And it's up to us to access that by faithful obedience. Paul says, we have been saved by grace, not as a result of works, so that we can't boast. See that humility there? We're saved by his grace and by his mercy. You know, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we read that great chapter which Paul describes all the great things God has done for us, he lists at least six things that God has done for us. He says in verse 4 that he chose us before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. In verse 7, he forgave us of our trespasses. In verse 8, he made known to us the mystery of his will. In verse 11, he gave us this inheritance. In verse 11 or verse 13, he has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Six things which God has done to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice what Paul is telling us there is that he did those things. He chose us. He adopted us before we were even born, before we were even in existence. We've been saved by his grace, and let us not forget that. The cross teaches us that we are saved by his work alone. Again, that doesn't mean we don't have any responsibility to obey by faith. We do. But it is he who took the initiative in the beginning. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And if you go back and read verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, "I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve to be an apostle." But he says in verse 10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And we ought to say that too. We're not who we are. We're not God's children because of our merit, because of our goodness. But we are who we are because of the grace of God. The cross also teaches us, thirdly, that any good that we accomplish as Christians, as people, is not for our glory, but it is for God's glory. And if you look at this verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul did a lot of good things as an apostle in the kingdom. But listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and by His grace toward me, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them," speaking of the other apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God with me." You look at all the accomplishments that Paul did as an apostle. He accomplished a lot. He labored so diligently in the kingdom, but he refuses to take credit for it. And he says, "It wasn't me that was working. It was the grace of God working in me. I am what I am by the grace of God." So whatever good we accomplish in the kingdom, it goes to God's glory and not to ours. Jesus teaches us this himself. Whenever Jesus came to this earth, did he come to exalt himself? Did he come to say to people, "Look at me, and look at the good things that I've done. Look at who I am." Of course, he didn't refuse any worship because he was the Son of God. But he didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of his Father in heaven. And notice what he says in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, this is just before Jesus goes to the cross. He knows he's going to die on the cross. He knows what kind of death he's going to go through. And he says in verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." As he neared the cross, and later he's going to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done," because he knows the agony he's going to go through. As he nears the cross, he says, "Glorify your name, God. Glorify your name." The cross wasn't for Jesus' glory. And of course, we know that he was later on exalted to the right hand of God because, again, he deserved that. But that's kind of the point. You know, Jesus, if anybody deserved to have worship and glory, it was Jesus being the Son of God. But he chose not to come to this earth for his own glory. He chose not to come to this earth to exalt himself. He came to this earth to exalt his Father in heaven and point us to him. And who are we if we think that we deserve some sort of glory or some sort of exaltation when we don't even deserve it as the Son of God did? And there's nothing wrong, mind you, with feeling satisfaction and taking pride in our accomplishments. You know, it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to look at what we've done and feel satisfied by it. There's a sense in which we can do that, but you know, we have to be very careful that we don't let our accomplishments go to our head, and we have to be very careful that we don't start thinking like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, "Look what I've done by my own glory. Look what I've done by my own strength and majesty." And that's where we start to go wrong. That's where our pride gets the better of us. Pride, again, as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, is when we start to think of ourselves beyond what we ought to think. When we start to think of ourselves as something when we're nothing. And remember, in reality, we are nothing but sinners in God's sight. So whatever we do, let's have the mindset that Jesus taught us to have in Luke chapter 17. You know, remember the story that, or the parable, if you will, that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 17. He says in verse 7, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come in immediately and sit down and eat'? But he will not say to him, 'Prepare something,' but will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? And listen to this in verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did these things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Anything that we do that is good, anything that we accomplish, especially if it's something God has commanded us to do, let us look at ourselves as unworthy servants. I've only done what I've been commanded to do. And how can I take glory in that? Any good that I accomplish is to His glory, not mine. And then finally this morning, the cross teaches us that we ought to see ourselves as servants. In fact, slaves to all people and in all that I do. When we think about Jesus becoming a servant, when He walked this earth, He didn't pick and choose who He was going to serve. He didn't pick and choose who He was going to die for. He didn't say, I'm going to die for this person, but not this person. This person's not good enough. He died for everybody. And He was a servant to everybody. The Pharisees called Him a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But He also was a servant of the Pharisees. He died for the Pharisees. He died for those self-righteous scribes that He condemned, that he said, woe to you. Yourself so self-righteous. He was a servant to them too. He died for all people. He died for everybody that we meet. No matter who they are. Every person that we meet on this earth and in our lives is someone that Jesus has served. Every person that you and I meet is someone that Jesus has humbled Himself before. He died for them. He humbled Himself to the lowest of the low. And who are we to exalt ourselves over someone that Jesus has served? In John chapter 13, Jesus washes His disciples' feet. And at the very end of this, he tells them, look what I've done. I've done this to show you love and service. And in verse 15 of John chapter 13, He says, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Then He says in verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What Jesus is telling us is that if Jesus humbled Himself to wash His disciples' feet, and metaphorically to wash the whole world's feet by dying for them, who are we to not become a servant to everybody we meet? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And you think about that word nothing. What does that word nothing mean? I think it means just what we think it means. When Paul says we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, that means nothing. Nothing we do in this world is to be done to exalt me, is not to be done to make people look at me and say how good you are. Look how great you are. We ought to become a servant, a slave to everybody we meet. And you know, that's hard to do. That's hard to serve someone that maybe has wronged us in the past. It's hard to humble ourselves before someone who is filthy and dirty and they're in rags, either physically or spiritually. It's hard to humble ourselves before them and serve them. But that's what Jesus did. And all that we do, it doesn't matter what we are doing. And all that we do, Paul says, we are to do all to the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're preaching the gospel. It ought to be done with the right motives. And I haven't always done that. It doesn't matter if you're pulling a tractor behind, or pulling a plow behind a tractor. Do it with the attitude of a servant. If you're working at a factory, working at your job, do it with the attitude of a servant. Don't do it for your own glory. Do it for the glory of the Lord. Jesus didn't consider Himself above emptying Himself. But He did just that. He emptied Himself for us. And that's what we need to do for Him and for others. So as we close this morning, let's just go back and read Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Where Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let us make the same vow, if you will. Let us determine to boast not in ourselves, but in boast in the one thing that is worthwhile, that Jesus Christ has died for us and has rescued us from our sin. And that's not even to our own credit. Let's give Him the glory for that. When you're tempted with pride, when you start to think of yourself as something, go back to the cross. Go back to what Jesus has done and think about what He did as He hung on that cross, as the wood split His back, and as He died suffering there on the tree for us. If Jesus did that, who are we to exalt ourselves? This morning, are you a Christian? Can you say that you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? If not, you've got an opportunity this morning. You've heard the message that Jesus has died for you. Well, trust in that. Believe in that. You need to do something to access that grace. You need to trust in that. You need to repent of your sins and confess that faith in Him and be baptized and crucify yourself with Him through the baptism of the waters. And we stand ready to help you. If you need to become a Christian this morning, please come while we stand and sing.